Well, we're going to be starting this morning our first Sunday of Lent, a series called Cultivating Our Contentment. And if you weren't here with us this past Wednesday at our Ash Wednesday service, I'm just going to summarize a couple things that I shared with the folks that did gather on Wednesday evening. And there's a book that I've been reading. The book titled is Margin. It's written by Dr. Richard Swenson, and it just talks about how we can restore some margin in our lives in lots of different areas. But one of the things addressed in this book is this idea of contentment, that many, many of us and the majority of folks in our current culture are living in a spirit of discontent, that we're not feeling fulfilled. And at the beginning of the book, he has these couple paragraphs called The Unexpected Pain of Progress. And the whole book is based on this premise that by this day and age, one would assume that we would have made up enough progress, that we would be so developed that we wouldn't have anyone living in discontent. I mean, everything that we could possibly need is now provided. Advances in technology, advances in information, advances in our means of travel, advances in healthcare, and yet so many of us continue to live in a spirit of discontent. And so what we realize is that contentment cannot be found from progress or the progressive evolving of a civilization. Contentment can't be found in these things of the world, for if it could be, then we would all be living a life of contentment. Now, Scripture teaches us that godliness with contentment is great gain. That there's something great that comes to us when we live a life of contentment and we pursue the Lord. And then Paul teaches us that we can be content in any circumstances with whatever we have. In the midst of pain and suffering, or in the midst of joy, in the midst of abundance, or in the midst of poverty, Paul teaches we can find contentment. There's something there that we can find in the Lord that we can't find in the world. J.I. Packer defines contentment as this: it's a matter of accepting from God's hand what God sends us, because we know that God is good, and therefore it is good. Now, I would change that just a little bit. And I would say that not everything that comes to us is good, but that in everything that comes to us, God can bring good. And so we can find contentment in the Lord, even in the midst of the worst of circumstances. Now, on the back of your bulletin, where there are sometimes a space for you to write sermon notes, you'll see a list of things from this book on what contentment is not. I think it's important for us to have an idea of what contentment is, but also to have an idea of what it is not. And so contentment is not denying one's feelings about unhappiness, but instead a freedom from being controlled by those feelings. So we don't have to pretend that we're not unhappy. But even in those times when we're not happy, we can find contentment in the Lord. We don't have to be controlled by those feelings. It's not pretending things are right when they're not. But it is a peace that comes from knowing that God is bigger than any problem and that He works them all out for our good. Contentment is not complacency that defeats any attempt to make things better, but instead the willingness to work tirelessly for improvement, but while doing so, clinging to God instead of the results. Contentment isn't a feeling of well-being contingent on keeping circumstances under control, but instead a joy that exists in spite of circumstances and looks to the God who never varies. It isn't the comfortable feeling we get when all our needs and desires are met, but instead, the security of knowing, as A.W. Tozer reminds us, that the man who has God for his treasure has all things in one. And finally, contentment isn't that pseudo-virtue of the American dream, where we claim solidarity with Paul from the easy chair of middle-class America. We profess to having learned the secret of contentment in all circumstances, yet we've never experienced 40 lashes, stoning, shipwreck, hunger, thirst, homelessness, or imprisonment. You see, Paul did experience those things and many more. And yet in the midst of his experiences and in the midst of his struggles, he was able to proclaim, I have found the secret of contentment. And today we're going to begin to lay the foundation for cultivating this contentment. And perhaps we individually and as a congregation can move ourselves to this place in life where we can find this secret. The secret of being content. By doing so this morning, we're going to pick up where we've left off these last couple weeks in 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 15 through 17. As we turn there, I invite you to bow your heads and join me in prayer. Father God, you're present here. Your presence comes to us through the love that you have and our experience of that in your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And your presence is made real to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we invite you, Spirit, to make your presence more real to us. Raise our awareness of the ways that you are with us. Pour out your blessings upon us. Meet us here in this space. We ask in Christ's name, amen. From 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this isn't the first time in chapter 2 that we've read something that seems to be in conflict with other things that we read in Scripture. But this first line, do not love the world. Do not love the world. Seems a little bit different than what we read in John 3:16. Same author. For God so loved the world that he what? Sent his only son, right? And so we read in John 3:16 that God loves the world, and so we should love the world. And yet in this passage it says, do not love the world. So which is it? Well, we know that at the creation account, God created the world, and the Lord says, and it was good. All right, and God does not love those things that God creates. And so we know that this world that we're talking about here in this verse is beyond just creation itself, beyond just the physical, although it has implications for it. You see, this must be a reference to something more than that, to a spiritual system that's a part of the world. And more specifically, to those things which draw our attention away from God. Those things that cause us to take our eyes off of the Lord and place them on other things. And let us be clear this morning that if something is not for God and for the kingdom of God, then those very things are also against God and in opposition to God's kingdom. And so this world that John speaks of here is a world that speaks to the evil, the supernatural reality of evil and all things that can be used by evil to take our eyes off of God. All things and all powers in opposition to God and God's kingdom. And we might even say the systems that mankind have, has built to make ourselves happy without Christ. Those things that we've devised, the culture that we've created, culture in and of itself is not bad. We are called in Genesis to create culture. But all of these things that can be taken and used by the evil one can be twisted in such a way that we seek to find our contentment, seek to find fulfillment in these things. You hear me often talk about the core longings that we all have. This desire for love and security and purpose, among others. Well, there's something about this world that John is speaking of, where we are trying to meet those core longings from the world and not from God. And so John commends us, do not love. Doesn't just commend us, commands us. Do not love the world. This idea of love here is an idea of attachment, of intimate fellowship, of affection and devotion and loyalty. And what John's making very clear to us is that there's one place in our heart, one place where we can attach ourselves to love, where we can attach our love. And that person is God. And so do not attach your love to the world or the things of the world. But instead, attach ourselves to God. For it goes on to say, the love of the Father is not in those who love the world. And so how I might say that is, as we fill ourselves with all of these other things, as we seek to meet these core longings, these desires, these needs by the world and the things of the world, there is no room left for the Lord to abide in our hearts. And so I like how the Message translates this verse. It says, love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. I wonder, have you ever eaten so many appetizers that by the time the meal comes out, you're not hungry? Come on, who's guilty? I am every time. And then I'm like, well, I can't waste this. I might as well eat it too. Right? Oh, there's dessert? Bring it on. There's a whole nother compartment for that, right? Silly analogy, but that's partially what John's saying. If you fill yourself with all of the appetizers, all of the things in the world that are supposed to point our love and devotion to God, if you fill yourself with that, then when it comes time to abiding and experiencing the love of God, there's not going to be any room. God's not going to have a place in your heart. God's not going to have a place in your life. It may be the best ribeye that you've seen, but if you ate the whole blooming onion, there's not going to be any room for it. All right? That's what John's saying. Do not love the world or the things of the world. It will push out any room for a love for the Father. You see, we are created to receive our sustenance and nourishment from God and God alone, and yet we too often seek to fill ourselves with all that is in the world. Now, John summarizes these appetizers in three ways: the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, and a pride in riches. So we're just going to briefly take each of these. The desire of the flesh. I actually like the New Living Translation says the cravings for physical pleasure. And I like the word cravings because to me it speaks a little bit more than desire in this way. If you fulfill your craving, in my experience, it doesn't go away. It creates more craving. I watch this every time with our kids. The first few times they experience sugar, it's not like, oh, that was good. I don't need any more of that in my life. It's like, how much of that can I get and how soon? Right? You see, when we have these cravings and we turn to the things of the world to fulfill these cravings, it doesn't take away the craving. It makes it greater. We want more. And so we have within us this sinful disposition. We have within us, as a result of the sin and the brokenness in the world, this capacity to go to the world to try to meet these cravings of the flesh. But unfortunately, this appetite for things of the world will only grow stronger if we seek to fulfill it with the things of this world. And it coincides very closely with the next point, the desires of the eyes, or the cravings for everything we see. The cravings for everything we see. Have any of you, like me, been watching TV and you see a commercial and be like, I could use that. I think I need that in my life. And then the next commercial comes on, I'm like, my life would probably be a lot easier if I had that. And then the next commercial comes on, I'm like, put that on the grocery list, right? See, we see things in the world. And when we see the things, it speaks to this craving, and it's like, I need that to fulfill this. If only I had that, then maybe this would feel a little bit better. Now, we do have an attraction to things that are beautiful, and that, again, is not inherently bad. God gives us those desires and those cravings. St. Ignatius would tell us that the desire isn't wrong. Don't run away from the desire. Figure out how to have that desire met in God. And so even when we're choosing the things of the world, even when we're choosing sinful behaviors, Ignatius would say it's not the desire that's bad. It's just that you're trying to meet your desire in the wrong way, because that desire speaks to a place that God wants to move into your heart and fulfill that which is implanted in you. And so the question becomes with these things, is this something that's drawing me closer to God, or something that's drawing me away from God, pushing me away from God? And Satan's strategy is to use our eyes to be drawn to beautiful things in this world so that we might turn to those things instead of a more beautiful God. So the desires of the flesh and the desire of our eyes, and those things go so hand in hand, that we can find ourselves going and claiming those, meeting those with things of the world, and at some point we can actually start accumulating these things. And so I really think that this third thing, the pride in riches, is an accumulation of the cravings of the physical things, and then the eyes that want these physical things, and then when we start to fulfill these desires with the physical things, because they don't work, we want more and we want more and we want more. And to get more, we need more. And so then we can have this pride in these things that we are possessing. We can have a pride in our achievements. We can have a pride in our riches and our wanting to appear important in the world. You see, there's an arrogance that can come with this. And I think it's an issue of control, where we begin to believe we can control our world and we can control our circumstances with the things of the world. We can even control these inner cravings. And it's almost like we can begin to glorify ourselves for having figured out how to navigate it all and meet these desires. And so I might ask, is it possible that those who appear the most successful in worldly standards might actually be the farthest from the kingdom of God? Those who have much actually find it difficult to seek Jesus and to seek the kingdom of God? That's scripture, right? Jesus warns us of that time and time again. When you fulfill your cravings with the things of the world, and when you accumulate, it's going to be harder and harder for you to seek the kingdom and find me. Let me tell you, though, it's also possible to be living totally for Jesus and be given the task by God to be a steward of many resources. That is also possible. So it's not that the riches and the wealth are bad. God uses that for the benefit and the blessing of the world. It's that when we're turning to these things and we're trying to satisfy these cravings, we're not turning to God. And so John reminds us, do not love the world or these things. Love God. Because these things come not from the Father. This is Satan's deception to get us to believe that we can be satisfied by anything or anyone other than God. Immanuel Kant says that if you give a man everything he wants, and that at that moment, everything will not be everything. Isn't that a great quote? Give a man or a woman everything they want, and at that very moment, everything will no longer be everything. You see, we have these desires and these cravings, and if we continue to seek to fill them with the world, they're just going to grow stronger. Now, can you see how this speaks to contentment? You see, if our pursuit is a pursuit of contentment, if that's what we're trying to cultivate in our lives, if we see the importance of that contentment in our walk in our faith journey with the Lord, then we're just putting ourselves in a losing effort if we're going to try to find that contentment by the things of the world. Why? Because the world and its desires are passing away. It's fading away. The world and all of its wanting is on the way out. I want. It's all fading away. But those who do the will of God live forever. You see, those who align themselves with God and the things of God and the kingdom of God are aligning themselves with the eternal. With the eternal that does not fade away, and because it does not fade away, it satisfies. It fully satisfies. If we continue to seek the things of the world, we will never find contentment because we're looking in the wrong place. So we need to seek the kingdom. As we talk about cultivating our contentment, the foundational principle as we begin this journey together is that we must seek first the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, we will find contentment. In the kingdom of the world, it will forever be fleeting. And so just to put a little bit kind of behind this concept, kingdom of God, there's a book titled Kingdom Ethics. And it talks about some characteristics of the kingdom of God, like deliverance and salvation, characteristics like righteousness and justice, characteristics like peace and joy, experiencing the presence of God, experiencing healing in Christ, coming home to God, repenting. These are characteristics of the kingdom. These are the things worthy of our pursuit. These are the things that will meet the cravings of our heart to put on these things. Characteristics of the kingdom are the things that Jesus taught. Read through the Sermon on the Mount. This is where we're to be aligning ourselves. The Beatitudes, blessed are. Those are the characteristics of the kingdom. And what you'll find, like me, is that the more we focus on the kingdom values, the more we realize how deceitful the values of the world truly are. It's almost like an inverted scale. When I first came, I preached through a sermon series on the kingdom of God, and up on that wall, I had two ladders. And I said, in the world, we seek to climb this ladder of success, to find these things in the world that will satisfy these cravings in our hearts. But what we find are that the things that are on the top of that ladder are the things on the bottom of the ladder in the kingdom of God. It's inverted. The things that the world lifts up as our salvation are the things that Jesus tells us are of importance. It's an inverted kingdom. And so if we continue to seek and search after these things of the world, if we place our love, if we attach our things, ourselves to these things, folks, we'll never find contentment. So let me turn that a different way. If you, like me at times, struggle to find contentment in your life, maybe it's worth asking this question. To what am I attaching my love other than God that could cause me to feel this discontent? It's a way of getting at this motivation of the heart, which is a hard thing to get at. Our motives are so complicated and complex. Thanks be to God for grace and forgiveness. But if we really want to sit with this, if we really want to cultivate contentment, let's sit with some of these deeper questions. If I don't feel contentment here in this place with where things are at, that might be because God has a desire for more. That might be because God has a will that we're not living into. That might be because there's a mission that First Presbyterian Church is to be living into that we're not fully there. Or it might be that my motives are wrong or impure. That my desire for this church to be successful is more about me and how I look as the pastor of First Presbyterian Church. You see, are we willing to sit with those types of questions? If there's relationships that I feel discontent in, okay, how do I sit with that and ask myself the hard questions? What am I trying to attach myself to in this relationship that should be attached to God? You see, that's a deep question. It's a hard question, but it's an important question for us to ask. Where, Lord, am I seeking to find contentment in the world and in the things of the world instead of in you? To ask those kind of questions, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. To ask those kind of questions, we need to be spending time in prayer and solitude, speaking to and listening to the Lord. To ask those kind of questions, we need community. We need other people on the journey asking those kinds of questions. And that's really my heart for our Wednesday night gatherings throughout the Lenten journey, is that we'll lay out conversations like this on Sunday morning, and we'll seek the Lord and the Scripture in this. And then on Wednesday nights, we'll come together in fellowship around a meal, and we'll encourage one another. And then we'll spend some time with some of the challenging parts of this journey, and we'll consider how we can turn to the Lord, how we can seek the Lord in the midst of this to find contentment in our lives. So this morning is simply a foundation upon which we can build moving forward. And that foundation, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You want to cultivate contentment, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And how's the scripture go on? All the other things, they'll fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let's take a few moments in prayer. As we spend a moment in prayer and reflection, I ask you to take a step in this direction by asking the Lord this question. Lord, this week, what's the one place in my life that you most desire for me to turn away from the world and turn towards you and the kingdom? Just one thing, Lord, one at a time. Where's the one place this week, that one place of discontentment that perhaps you're laying on my heart, even in this moment, this one place where you want me to seek you and your kingdom. Lord, I confess, perhaps we confess, that we too often try to find contentment in the world and the things of the world. And perhaps to put on contentment, we first have to take off a few things, Lord, to take our eyes off the world and put them on you. Lord, is there one area in my life where that's true of me? We trust, Holy Spirit, that if and when you lay those things on our heart, that you will also come alongside us with an equal strength to live into the calling you're giving us. And so we rely upon you for the strength we need to fix our eyes on you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, as we take steps of faith in that direction, that we do find your presence and that we do experience your peace. That a spirit of contentment would fall upon each of us individually. That a spirit of contentment would fall upon this place. This community, Lord, your family. And so pour out your blessings. We ask in Jesus' strong name. Amen.